We're still in James. We're going to start in chapter 2 today, and we're going to continue on probably through February in the book of James, and then after that, Pastor Keith is going to start a new series on biblical friendship. So, again, we're in chapter 2 today, and I need a volunteer to do our statement. So if somebody can volunteer to come up and write two words on the board, that would be good. Everybody's like, no way, because I'm freezing and I'm warm and I don't want to move. So can I get a volunteer? Anybody? Okay. Pastor Keith.
Listen to me. My part's writing. Is that right? Behavior and
belief and behavior. So, class, the big idea of James is the relationship between belief and behavior. So that's the big thing through the whole book of James. And I'm hoping that maybe when this whole series is done and as you continue to go through your walk in the Christian life, you'll always remember James is the relationship between belief and behavior. So, and on your handout there, there's a little sub statement there that if we say that we're followers of Christ, then our behavior should match what we say in our belief. So with that, let me go ahead and read. We're going to be in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 today. I'm going to go ahead and read that. It's on your handout, and then we'll go ahead and get started. So it goes like this. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or just sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, which is literally the law of the king, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice or over judgment. So on your handout, I've been doing this sort of as a regular course through this series with the handouts, just having you underline some stuff and highlight some stuff on the actual scripture in the handout. But on verse 4, if you could just, and you don't have to do this, just a suggestion, but underline evil motives. Then in verse 5, put a colon after promised to. Promise to colon, and then underline those who love him. We talked about that earlier in chapter 1, so I'm not going to detail that a ton this time around, but it's a very, very key statement. Verse 8, next to royal law, in parentheses, put the law of Christ our King, which is what that's referring to. And then also, lastly, in verse 12, next to the law of liberty, in parentheses, put the law of grace.
Can we repeat the first one
again, please? Yeah, verse 4, underline evil motives.
5.
Is it, did I have that wrong?
5 is those who love him. What was the last thing? Underline law of liberty.
Liberty at verse 12, law of grace.
Cool.
1 more time?
Yeah, verse 12, next to the law of liberty, in parentheses, just write in the law of grace.
Thank you.
Which is what that's referring to. Heavenly Father, I just ask right now that you would bless us today with your word. God, it's such a privilege to open your word and to just expound on your word. And I pray that today your word would do surgery on our hearts, as it's prone to do, that we would learn to not make distinctions and that we would reflect you better, Lord. And I just pray your Holy Spirit now would guide us and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, I looked at this, and it's been 1,971 years since James wrote this section, and it's almost like he could have just posted it on Twitter last night. It's like, it's so practical, it's unbelievable. There's seats up here. This is just a super practical, you know, issue that we deal with every day, and frankly, you know, when I look at this, it's like I'm sort of surprised that we even have to deal with this in the church today. For me personally, I'm sort of blind to all this stuff. It's like, you know, different socioeconomic statuses and, you know, color and race and ethnicity and, you know, just all this stuff. It's like I just sort of turned a blind eye to that a long time ago, and that's what we're going to be getting at today as far as, you know, looking at it from that perspective. But it happens. I actually have come across a few believers that I know that are sort of like closet discriminators. You don't realize that when you're looking at the outside and the externals, but when you really get to know people and they make some certain statements about certain people or act certain ways towards certain people or whatever it is, you're like, eee. We got some issues here. So anyway, this is a super practical thing that we're talking about today, but you know, the whole point is we need to learn to be like Christ and not make distinctions with people. One thing too, it's sort of like a disclaimer. I don't think James is saying here that we need to like by personal choice everybody's differences. Like, you know, you could look at, you know, cultural differences with food, things like that. You know, certain people, they do certain things, okay? You could look at certain, you know, socioeconomic differences with, like, you know, where people live or how they operate or the circles they run in and stuff like that. And I don't think James is saying here that we need to just love, like, you know, and enjoy and like and all this, like everybody's traits, okay? There's different people in this world. There's different nationalities, there's different races, there's different cultures, different people live in certain parts of town, you know, etc. And that's okay. Okay? We live in a very politically correct world right now, and I just think it's really good if we can just laugh at ourselves once in a while and stop being so serious about everything. You know, one simple example of a cultural thing that I don't particularly care for, years ago, back in about 98, when I was living in Somerset Apartments, which Ron works on, they happened to have one particular culture or ethnicity of people that a lot of them live there, okay? And I think it's curry that they cook a lot with. Okay? Everybody's going, yeah, okay? Well, here's the thing. I lived on the second floor, and when you would go in, you open a door to the main building, you walk up the stairs, you know, to get in your apartment, and man, it was strong. I'm talking strong, like curl your hair strong, okay? So the funny thing is, my two girls, Heather and Holly, they were like, whatever, 10 and 7 or something at the time. Every time they would come over, and we would go to the apartment, they'd be, okay, like, you ready? And we'd go up to the main door, and they'd go, and they'd open a door, and we'd go running up the stairs and run in my door and shut my door, and they'd, you know, because all the curry or whatever that was, it was just really, really strong. So the point is, we don't need to say that we need to embrace, like, every single culture and every nuance and trait and all that stuff. That's not what James is saying, okay? What James is really saying is we should not develop partiality of heart based on those kinds of things. Okay, so we should not discriminate based on what somebody makes or what they don't make or where they live or where they don't live, okay, or what they choose to do from a cultural perspective or not do from a cultural perspective. Those are not issues, okay, that we should discriminate on at all. If we look at verse number one, it says an attitude of, in the NASB, which is what I use, that attitude of is in italics, which of course means it's not in the original text, okay? If you look at ESV, ESV says, show no favoritism, and in other versions we'll say, with personal favoritism. They don't say, with an attitude of, but attitude is the implication here, okay? He says, if you do this thing, these things with an attitude of personal favoritism. If you look at verse 3, he says, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes. Okay? The literal rendering of paying special attention to is to look upon. Okay? So if you look upon someone with special attention because of the clothes they're wearing, okay, that's what he's getting at here. Looking, you know, we have a lot of different applications for looking. Sometimes we look at something to inquire, like maybe we're buying a car or, you know, whatever it is, so we look at something to acquire. Sometimes we look at stuff to observe. You know, we're going to look at Pastor Bob this morning when he preaches. You know, sometimes we could be in a school and we look at a teacher or whatever and we just observe what they're doing and what they're saying. Sometimes we look to search for something. Last week, I left my phone, which these days is like losing your life. I left my phone on the pew in the church, and I'm standing out in the gathering space and I had a few conversations. All of a sudden, we're getting ready to leave, and I'm like, where's my phone? You know, it's like, oh, my goodness. So I go looking on the pew, and fortunately, somebody took it and put up the information booth, so I have my phone, so I'm good to go. But we look to basically search for things, okay? And then other times, we look in awe. In absolute awe. There's a lot of times we're in creation. I look at God's creation and I'm just in awe. And I look at it and I observe it. Okay, just what God has made and what it says about who He is, His creativity and His majesty and His omniscience and everything. This here in James is actually talking about looking with an impure heart as to an idol. Okay? But we're talking about making distinctions with people. We're looking with an impure heart. That's the context here. When we say to the rich guy, hey, here's the front seat, here's the great seat. And we take the poor guy and we say, hey, you just go sit over there. Okay? We're idolizing the rich guy. And that's really what this is talking about. If you look at Matthew 5:28, he says, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay, you're looking at a woman with lustful intent. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Okay, again, that's exactly what we're getting at here in this passage. Not looking at the externals, but looking at the internals. Okay. When you sort of drill into this and you say, what's really the core here? You know, like what's between the lines? If you really stop and think about it, this issue of partiality, it's just rooted in pride. This is a pride issue, okay? And I handed out some scripture verses of Genesis 3:6. You guys can get ready to read those. I got three of them in different versions. But when you stop and think about this pride issue, we're going to get onto this later in the passage, but this is sin. This is sin. Okay? And it stems back to pride, looking at people with partiality. Okay? This goes right back to the garden and sin, the original concept of sin. Okay? Who's got Genesis 3:6? You got three of them. Go ahead, Eric. And listen, by the way, to the little nuance of how this sounds. I've got it in three different versions.
It's so the English Standard Version.
Okay, so you can hear the different wording that's used in the different versions. Go ahead.
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate.
Okay. Chris?
New Living Testament Version. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too.
Good.
NIV. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it.
So again, when we read in this text to pay special attention to, what the literal rendering is to look upon. It's that idolization of looking on something with, as the scripture says, evil motives. Okay? We blow right over this stuff. We don't think this is a big deal. It's like, you know, we talk about all these, like, you know, whatever, you know, big time sins that everybody always likes to, you know, talk about. And we talk about impartiality. It's like, this isn't that big of a deal. It's like, you know, man, if somebody like just, you know, comes in and I treat him a certain way, it's like, you know, what's the big deal? The big deal is that scripture says it's sin. Okay? And this gets right back to the root of pride and sin in the garden. Okay, Keith?
I remember when this passage came home in my heart when I was, when Marilyn and I were serving out at a church in greater Seattle. There was a young gal who named Josette who became pregnant out of wedlock. And her mother was a single mom, didn't really take care of herself, and just kind of draggled. And there was just lots of needs. Mm-hmm. And I remember the attitude of the church toward her. And then a few months later, a young man who's the son of the secretary of the church, and she was a rather intimidating woman, very proper, very professional, very dignified, very mm-hmm. immaculately dressed, very polished. He got into problems in his marriage, and there was a divorce. And to see the different attitude that was taken toward the young girl a few months before, and then to see the attitude expressed toward this more person had more status.
Yeah.
Exactly. James 2, 1 to 3.
Yep.
We don't always do well in those situations. We're sinners. We respond to human. I mean, look at right now, who's this guy, the FBI guy, Coney?
Comey.
Well, look, everyone is saying, or at least some are saying, oh, you know, he was very nice to, what's her name? Hillary. because she's got a lot of status. She's got a lot of schmaltz, you know? Well, there it is. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, for sure. And the examples are all over the place, to your point. So one correlating scripture that goes really well with this, can you turn to Deuteronomy 15? We're going to look at verses 7 to 11. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 to 11. It goes like this. If there's a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from the poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him, and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Beware, lest there is a base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing, then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. Okay? If you look at verse 9, the progression is you deny him his needs, then the poor cries out to the Lord, and it's defined as sin. Okay? This is showing partiality to your poor brother. okay, in a sinful way. If you look at verse 11, I think this is a great verse. He says, for the poor will never cease to be in the land. Do you realize? Think about this. The poor actually serve a need or a purpose to allow us to serve Christ. The poor will never cease to be. The poor actually serve a purpose for us to love Christ. He said, you know, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Okay? So the poor are an opportunity, not somebody to be brushed aside like we read about in James. Okay? Is anybody getting that? So, okay. If you look at verse 4, back in James 2, he mentions the word distinctions. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves? Okay. This is a really interesting word, and it sort of gets at the crux of what we're talking about here. You know, years ago, again, back to the apartment days, back in 98, and actually, I think it was a little bit before that, just about 6 months before that, there was a friend of mine, Scott. I was having all the issues. I had to sort of flee my house one night after calling 911. And Scott, a buddy of mine, welcomed me. He had previously mentioned, because he knew what was going on, he welcomed me to come live with him and his family if I ever needed to. So I did. I took him up on it, and I needed a place to go, so I went and lived with Scott for like 3 months. And by the way, he had three kids. The youngest one was 2-3 years old, a young boy named Ian. He took Ian out of his bedroom and put him in his master bedroom closet, and that's where Ian stayed and gave me his bedroom for 3 months. Just a little side note, that is Jesus, okay? That is the love of God that we should look for. But the reason I brought it up is it was right out in like northern Oakland County, I won't say where, and every day when I went, because I worked in Oak Park at the time, every day when I went home to Scott's house, I passed this subdivision that was about 3/4 done, you know, it was a new subdivision, and they had a sign out front that said, Homes of Distinction. And every time I would drive by there, I'm like, Homes of Distinction. It's like, what are they really saying? It's like, if we're distinguished, we're better, we're different than everybody else. If you live here, you're better. You know? And that just always struck me as like, what a pride. I couldn't go live there just because of the sign. You know what I'm saying? What a prideful statement. Homes of Distinction. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about separating people, you know, based on their economic status or whatever it is, you know, that obviously we shouldn't be doing, okay? One thing, too, is a little disclaimer that is not in this passage that we need to know. We're talking about distinguishing people based on externals, okay? That is unbiblical and it's sinful, okay? We're not talking about distinguishing people based on authority, okay? God ordained authority. So when we're talking about presidents, we're talking about chief of police, we're talking about these policemen on the board, we're talking about the pastor of our church, superintendent of our school, you know, whoever it is, those are positions of authority that God has ordained. There needs to be distinction. There needs to be respect for those, and they are separate from other people. They're in authority, and God's put them there. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is distinguishing people based on their actual status, okay, of money, culture, race, you know, whatever it is. Just something I wanted to point out, because sometimes, again, I think it's the purpose or the, you know, the responsibility of teachers is to help separate things for people, because not everybody thinks the same. And there's a lot of times where you just take for granted as a teacher that nobody would ever think that. Well, people do think that, and people get confused and so forth. So I just wanted to make that, you know, delineation between that and authority. Other scriptures, too, and I have it at the bottom of your handout. You can look these up later if you want, that are really really good references is Matthew 22, Acts 10, and Romans 2. Okay? Those are really good scriptures. Because we're always pressed for time, I'm not going to get into them all. But, you know, those are really good references. Some I want to drill down in to here. Like I said earlier, it's really easy for us to just look at a subject like this. It's sort of boring. You know, it's like not a big deal. Not, you know, there's not fireworks going off in this passage. You know, by the way, you know, partiality is really not that big of a deal. It's like, you know, if I, you know, whatever, I, you know, suck up to the pastor, you know, or, you know, whatever, it's not a big deal. If some guy comes in that's rich and I sort of like pay a lot of attention to him and, you know, whatever, it's not that big of a deal. It really is a big of a deal. And this scripture says it's a big deal. So it's a big deal. Okay. So the question I really want to ask, why is showing partiality inconsistent with the Christian life? Why? Dave?
I wanted to make a comment here. It's a big deal because it's sin. That's the bottom line. I had to rebuke my youngest son yesterday for using harsh, coarse language, and his response was, "Dad, it's 2017. I said, "That's exactly how Satan wants you to think." You know, now I don't think he received that, blew it off. But it's sin. And you're minimizing sin, and that's exactly what's going on here. We tend to just minimize sin.
Right.
And we make a distinction between certain sins.
This is probably one that gets a lot of the most excuses.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I mean, we would never look at porn and say, "Well, there's an excuse for that, really." It's like, no, it's wrong. Right. We would never look at murder and say, "Well, you know, but the guy was mad. I mean, you should have seen what the guy did to him." No, it's wrong.
Right.
Okay? We would never look at adultery and say, "Well, but you don't know their spouse." It's wrong.
Right.
Okay? This here, it's wrong.
That's right.
Okay? Rob?
I've always seen it as it doesn't exhibit love, for one thing. And the other thing is, it's very damaging to the complete family of the church. Because it's a lot of people have just shunned the church because of it. They don't see the love of Christ in us when we do that.
Yep.
And they don't, so they say, "Well, why should I be take part in that?" There you're not even taking part.
Right. Gary.
Well, you know, we are the way we got to where we are because of God. If we're looking down at somebody else, we're denying the fact that, you know, we're only like this because of God. And to go on to that point about shunning, people feel shunned in the church. The church where my daughter goes has a lot of wealthy people. And they, I think it was last October, the pastor recognized this, you know, it's preventing people from coming to our church. He says, "You know what? We're all going to wear jeans for a month." And there were people in that church that had never owned a pair of jeans in their entire life. And the one guy was an elder or something. He spoke, we happened to be there the last day of that month. He was talking about, "Yeah, these are going to get sealed and put away until the next time we do that." You know, it was trying to let everybody know it's really not what you wear. And we need to make people welcome. And the pastor recognizes that it's a problem. It's preventing our church from growing.
Right.
And just said, "We're going to just do this for a month. Just to, you know, let everybody kind of ignore."
You know, Cornerstone, different churches do struggle at different levels with this kind of thing. Cornerstone, I honestly think, does a pretty good job of being, you know, all things being equal. And I've had a lot of people like ask me, like, "Oh, what should I wear if I come?" You know, it doesn't matter. If you want to wear a three-piece suit and a tie, nobody's going to blink. If you want to wear jeans and a T-shirt, nobody's going to blink. Who cares? What's that?
Or a kilt.
Yeah. Except, well, we might look at your legs, but... So, yeah, go ahead.
Adding on to what Gary was saying, the church we used to attend was very wealthy. And I thought it was a sin and a disservice how we treated the few people in the church who were not very wealthy, because people went, people treated them differently, and that, like, when our kids were going on mission trips, mm-hmm. and they would raise support, and they would do car washes and garage sales and do all kinds of stuff to raise money, because these, everybody knew if our kids didn't raise enough money, we could throw in the extra, but we expected our kids to fully participate and raise mm-hmm. the money and do all that, and they usually covered their whole trips. But these kids from a couple different families that were looked at as needy, which they were less income, they weren't broke, but they were much less income. Those kids wouldn't participate in any of their doing it because they knew the church would somehow cover their trip. And so it hurt their spiritual growth. It was
sure.
it was a spiritual thing for the kids to say, you know, God helped me come up with this money, and I paid for it through my efforts and through God's help, you know. And I always really struggled with that because these kids weren't held to the same standards in that case, and also for behavior case. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't that they were from bad families, they were just from lower income families. Mm-hmm. And so these kids got away with everything. And the parents, too, you just didn't expect as much of them. And I said, that's as bad as honoring the rich person.
Yeah.
It's not expecting them to not have sin in their life.
Right.
Come up. So
see, and that,
we have to be careful.
Absolutely. Way, absolutely.
Not excuse people just because they're lower income.
Exactly. And something I have a little later on in my lesson here, I'll just mention it now, is to your point, this goes both ways in every single category. Okay? Here's the thing, and I'll just jump ahead. Latanya, I'll get to you in 1 second. We should be absolutely blind to every economic thing, every cultural thing, every race thing, all of it. We should be absolutely blind to all these things with all people except one thing. Do you know what it is? Are they a believer or aren't they? And even then, we're not doing it so we can discriminate against them. We're doing it just so we know what perspective to talk with them on. That's all. It's irrelevant if somebody is a multimillionaire or coming to visit from McCrest. It's irrelevant if somebody has, you know, 3 PhDs or they don't have a high school education. Okay? It's irrelevant if somebody lives in Birmingham, and I'll just say that because we all know what that means, or they live in, you know, some slum in the inner city. It's all irrelevant. It literally doesn't matter. Christ would never approach a person with any of that in mind. Zero. And we shouldn't either. So, Latanya, go ahead.
He went out of his way.
Yeah. Absolutely. And to that point, by the way, and to Nancy's point, let's not, remember when we started this whole thing and I talked about balance? We tend to go from this side of the pendulum, or okay, we're going to fix it. So now we go over to here, and now we're way over here. It's like, no. We want to be balanced. This doesn't mean shun the rich guy.
Everyone wearing jeans is kind of a way of shunning people who don't want to wear jeans.
Okay.
I mean, it was kind of a swing in the pendulum, right?
Right.
So it was an attempt to do good.
Right.
It was a temper.
Good motive. So, Latanya?
I just think that what everybody has said is pretty much answers your question and simple. But we make it very simple. We can just quote John 3:16, mm-hmm. And then we can also look at Jesus saying there will be no more Greek, no more Gentile, no mm-hmm. more Jew. Or just one. So
yep.
Sometimes if we just stop and take that 10-second count
yep.
and really think about what we're saying, even if it doesn't leave our lips,
yep.
we can self-correct.
Yep.
You know, it's all about Jesus. Everything yep. points back to Jesus. And he said, when you look at this bum and you say, oh, he's a beggar, he's always out here, I'm not giving him anything,
right.
you just did that to Jesus.
Yeah,
put
for sure.
Jesus at the forefront.
Yeah, for sure.
She just quoted, you know, Colossians 3:11, and one of the groups that Paul uses is the Scythians, and the Greeks hated the Scythians.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't like, they just hated them.
Mm-hmm.
It would be like the Nazis,
yeah.
you know, to them. And no, if you're Christians, you gotta love each other.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, it's like heavy.
It's one of the things that was so significant about, you know, Christ dealing with Samaritans. Same kind of thing. It's like they were.
I have a rabbit hole. So do you want me to ask you after you're done?
A rabbit hole?
It's kind of because.
So, I could put the lid on it real quick if we need to.
So if some 20-year-old kid's like holding a sign saying Vietnam vet, and he's trying to get some money.
Yeah.
On the side of the road, like I can't believe that.
Right.
It's not true.
And what's the lesson in that? What's the point?
I don't know.
The point is we don't check our brains at the door. And we don't check our wisdom at the door. This is not license for taking advantage of people, okay? And there's a lot of people who use stuff like this as license for taking advantage of people, and they're pretty darn good at it, okay? To your point, we don't check wisdom at the door, okay? This is talking about a very surface issue of not dealing with somebody just based on their appearance and not showing partiality and taking somebody who's poor and going, you know, you don't fit in, you know? So did somebody have their hand up? Jen?
I was going to say, James never, ever looked at someone and said, let me qualify you before I serve you. So
yeah.
Even the college kid who's mocking and doing that inappropriately,
yeah.
I mean, you could still have ministry to them.
Sure.
Because
they're people. They're people that are maybe doing something wrong. Maybe they're taking advantage of a situation, you know, whatever. Tracy works in Grosse Pointe, and there's guys on 94 who have the signs by the highway wanting food, and I forget exactly how I should put it. We won't get into it right now, but basically they're playing the system.
Right.
I mean, they know it. It's a gig, man. They got it down. Like, people say, okay, well, I'll help you if you want it. No. You're like, this is my hot hour. It's like, you know, so.
To speak to that 94 thing, there is one gentleman that's there early as 6:30 in the morning every day. He's a recovering addict and has been clean for 7 years.
Amen.
He's out there begging or strongly urging us to give him money because he now runs a mission. And I went and checked it out.
Sure.
So we cannot look again, like you said, and discern that this person is in this category because you don't know.
Right.
But he asked me to come. He said, you come, you can serve on in whatever capacity you want.
Yep.
And it's amazing what he does because he has a story that's relevant,
right,
that's real. And he can transform people because he's been where they are and struggles every day, according to him,
right,
to stay clean.
Right.
So again, just open up your heart.
Yep.
And ask God.
So there's two layers of doing this. The first layer is do not be impartial to anyone. Okay, that's the first layer. The second layer is when you're not impartial to them, and so therefore you're engaging with them or getting to know them or talk with them or whatever, use wisdom. Okay, so that we're understanding who we're dealing with at that point and we're, you know, responding appropriately. So, Bert.
I just kind of have a question for you or anybody else, but how do we figure out where our blind spots are? You know, one of the things that people in the mission field experience, thinking in particular of we support missionaries in Dominican Republic, and Haitians have come into the Dominican Republic. Many times they're students, they want to go to school.
Mm-hmm.
There aren't any good schools in Haiti, so they come over to the Dominican Republic to go to school. And they will start attending some churches, some Dominican churches, and there's just a tremendous friction, you know, between, and in Costa Rica, the same thing with Nicaraguans coming up from Nicaragua, very poor, and it's much easier for a missionary to see this from the outside, but it's very difficult. We know that in our own history in the United States. It's very, somehow it's difficult for us to even see our own bias, let alone recognize it for what it is, and recognize the evil motives that he's talking about here. How do we get around these blind spots that we have? I think we all think we're pretty good at this.
Right.
We're not.
Right.
But we don't know how to figure out how we're not.
Right. The only thing I can say to that is, I guess, just a couple of random things. We have to take the scripture at face value. The scripture says, do not discriminate. Do not treat this person like this. Do not treat that person like that, you know, based on who they are. something, and Bert, I don't know if this addresses it or not, but something I had toward the end as a conclusion, I'll just mention it now, is, and you're talking about blind spots, so it's really hard if you have a blind spot to see it. So how do you see if it's something you're blind of, you know? The only thing I can say to that is the word is going to have to convict. Okay, I just had a blind spot. I won't get into it, but I just confessed something to Tracy yesterday, which was a long-standing attitude problem that I have. And what corrected me was the scripture. There was something I heard detailed in scripture that I'd never heard that way before, and I'm like, is this really right? And I vetted it out and checked other sources, and it's like, it really is right. And so that scripture cut me to the heart.
There you go.
And I had to ask for forgiveness to Tracy. So I would say the scripture, number one, if you're blind, how do you see things that you don't think you're having an issue with? The scripture, number one. Number two, and this was what I was going to put in the conclusion, and this was more for closet people, Bert, not blind people, because you're talking specifically about being blind to it. But there's people in our midst, okay, whether it's in this class or the church or Christianity or whatever, that I'm going to call have closet, or I'm going to say have closet issues with this kind of stuff. Okay, I have come across people who read their Bible constantly. They're all about, you know, going to church, everything else, and they're racist.
Amen.
They're racist. And you don't know this until you really get under the hood and start talking to these people. Okay? But here was going to be my point, and Bert, I don't know if this addresses part of what you're getting at or not, but if you think that you might have a struggle with this kind of issue, whether it's racism or partiality, and again, there's just as many poor people that are absolutely sinning, looking with their nose down at rich people, as the other way around, okay, which is, you know, what we have here in the text. But if you think that you might have a closet issue, and you're not going to say, yeah, I'm a racist, or, you know, yeah, I play these cards all the time, you know, I'm just say that, but in your heart of hearts, if you're sitting here and you think, you know, I sort of like that, I play those games. If that's the case, I would say three things. Look up all of the scriptures that I put on your handout. Number one, read them all. Number two, meditate on them. Think them through. Submit your mind and your heart to those scriptures and meditate on it. And there's certainly, that's not exhaustive, but those are some key ones. That's point number two. Point number three, pray and ask God to give you his perspective on these things. And be quick to repent. Be quick to humble yourself. Okay? That's the practical thing that I think we could take away from this. Bert, I don't think that really addresses what you're saying, because you're talking about specifically being blind, but if you're just a little, not totally blind, and you're just a little bit seeing yourself that you're dabbling with this stuff, those are things you can do. Read these scriptures. Don't just read them. Meditate on them. Read them over and over. Ingest them word for word and pray. Pray to God and say, God, help me be more like Jesus. Okay? That's what you can do. Cindy.
Just to bang on what Bert was asking and saying, and what you said about basically going to the Word, one of my favorite portions of Psalm 19 admits we have blind spots. It says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults.
Yeah.
Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins.
Right.
Yep.
So, I can in the morning confess the sins that I know, but I need to then go and say, there's a whole lot of my debt now.
Yep.
Lord, please show them to me.
Yep, absolutely.
We have so many sins that we put the word respect on.
Yeah.
And I want to know what those are.
Yep, absolutely. And I really do believe it's the word that exposes that. You know, Bert was in Psalm 119, and the verse we've heard a bazillion times is, you know, I'll hide my word in your heart that I might not sin against you. Hiding his word in your heart requires thought, meditation, prayer, repentance, etc. Okay? And then that word cutting, like the Bible calls it, you know, sharper than any two-edged sword into your heart is what changes you. Okay, Dave.
2 Timothy 2:7, Paul says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Yep. And that's a verse that I claim a lot. I say, Lord, what are you saying?
Yeah.
And you nailed it. They're nailing it. It's the word, yep. It's prayer, and it's meditation.
Yep.
Chew on it. Think over what he's saying, and the Lord will give you understanding.
Yep.
In everything.
That is a honest, righteous prayer, and God honors honest, righteous
Amen.
Prayers. He doesn't take the person who comes and says, Lord, help me to see my blind spots. He goes, no, I'm busy. No, I'm busy. No, you know, you should have learned a long time ago. You know, he doesn't do that. We need to wrap up. So just a final question I have. What are some things, and we'll just do like a quick potpourri, like really quick. What are some things that each of us can do, and put this into shoe leather, to interact with people, okay, on an impartial basis to reflect Christ to them? What are some practical things that we can do?
Go up to them, shake their hand, greet them, get to know them a little bit, and ask them if they're a Christian.
Okay.
Well, a lot of times they think they are and they're not.
Okay.
You know?
Yeah. One question I have, and there's a awesome friend in my life. He came to a men's group years ago. I said, hi, nice to meet you, Jim. I'm Mike. I said, who is Jesus to you? He said that rocked his whole world. And I'm throwing stuff around. Rocked my world, too. That just changed his whole world. He had to think about that. So what else can we do?
Just open our home and invite a family that's very different than us for lunch.
Yep.
Different in many ways. And I was going to say, too, a lot of times political differences, you know, being a Democrat doesn't
yep.
disqualify you from being saved.
Yeah. Yeah. And it doesn't disqualify from you from being made in the image of God.
The American church, we shouldn't do that.
Right.
I would get these boards about the current administration that were just racist from Christian.
Yeah.
It's like, come on, we could be different politically and still love each other in the Lord.
Yep.
Stop this nonsense.
Yep. One thing I was going to throw out on the table that we can do, and I've mentioned it earlier, is we can just practice. You know, Bert mentioned blind spots. We need to have blind spots. We need to be blind to all this stuff when it comes to people. Don't look at people and say, oh, they're wearing this, they came from this, they make that. Forget all that.
Right.
Look at their heart. Talk to them, get to know them, and look at their heart and understand, like, where are they with Christ? Bert.
Just a real simple, you're asking for practical
yep.
things. A real simple thing that I have found to be really helpful to me. When I'm talking to somebody, especially if it's somebody that I'm not going to have very much interaction with,
mm-hmm.
I'm trying to learn to look them right in the eye,
mm-hmm.
listen to what they're saying, keep the eye contact,
mm-hmm.
and have a connection with that person.
Yep.
Don't just brush them off.
Yep.
And, you know, yeah, no, yes, no, goodbye, whatever.
Yep.
You know, if they want to tell you, if you say, how you doing, they want to tell you, you know, three words or how they listen
yep.
and look them in the eye.
Yep.
Or don't ask them.
Yeah. And if I can expand on that, you know, one application of what Bert's saying that really honors a person is when you're standing here in the gathering space and you're talking to Joe Normal, okay, and one of the pastors walks by or the elders walks by and they have a question, they can wait.
Right.
Because I'm talking to Joe Normal.
That's right.
Okay. And it goes both ways. To Bert's point, honor the person you're speaking with. Look at them, give them respect, and forget everything else.
Right.
I don't care who walks up to me and how big an authority they are. I mean, it's granted, people, there's practical stuff where if somebody comes and says, hey, I got a meeting, you know, we talked about that, I got to give you the update, or, you know, I get that. But you don't need to interrupt the person you're speaking with. Give them respect, okay? One other thing, too, I want to mention. This has legs to it, and man, we're late. McCrest is going to be happening here at the end of March. For anybody here who hasn't worked at McCrest before, McCrest is a homeless shelter that we do once a week or once a year for a week, and there's about 60 people here, about 30 men, 30 women-ish. And I tell you what, it's a great opportunity to go sit and have dinner with these people and just love them. Just talk to them. Get to know them. okay? One of the most profound statements, I'll never forget this. A couple years ago, I'm sitting at a dinner table. There was me and a couple of our Cornerstone people and a few McCrest guests that were sitting there eating dinner. And it was Easter week. So one of the ladies from the church, she was mentioning to this one guy, she's like, hey, like, you know, this Friday is Good Friday. Why don't you come to the Good Friday service, you know? It's like, I don't think so. Yeah, it's like, yeah, well, like, you know, these avoid church kind of thing. Well, Sunday is Easter Sunday. It's like, you know, we'd be happy to sit with you or whatever. If you want to come, just feel free to come, you know? I don't know. And I think he made one of those statements like, what's that statement about if I walk in the door, the church will burn down or something like that? Something like that. You know, and he was like, you know, no. And he says, I don't think I'd meet the requirements, you know, like, you know, coming to your church. And I will never forget this. She said, well, there is one requirement if you're going to come to our church. And he's like, what's that? And she said, you have to be a sinner. And it's like, man, I'll never forget that. That was just, what a perspective. You know, you have to be a sinner. And if you're a sinner, you're just like us. You know? Father, help us to not be impartial. Help us to love everyone the same. Help us to reflect you like that. God, convict us of our sin if we do. Help us to be humble. I pray that your Spirit would humble us. And God, just help us to get out and love people. Whether they're rich, whether they're poor, whether educated, uneducated, whatever culture they're from, whatever race they're from, just help us to love them because they're all made in your image. And God, I just pray that you would help us to just engage people on one front, and that's the foot of the cross, and to just get to know them and ask them where they're at with Jesus. So, God, I pray you'd move us in this way, and I thank you so much for your word that cuts our heart like a surgeon. So help us to praise you today, honestly, from our heart, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.